You can be opening your Bibles to 1 Timothy 6, please. 1 Timothy chapter 6, so good to have everyone back again this evening. Even though it is quite cold outside. I thought this morning, David, while you were making announcements, you made reference to it being cool. But you've lost your mind. It's cold out there. I don't know what cold would be justified by in your language, but it's cold out there to me. I don't think I could take any colder. I think I'm going to stay south of the Mason-Dixon. That cold weather's too much for me. Now, I know I'm a sissy, Mike. That's all right. I'm going to be a warm sissy. Appreciate so much those who filled in for me while we were away, Pete and Steve and Jeff, even though I think only one of them's here tonight. I appreciate all of them filling in the various capacities. The only thing I regret about that arrangement is that Steve's been able to preach twice now, and I still hadn't been able to hear him. I'm just going to have to turn him loose one night, even while I'm here, and I'd like to be able to hear him. But I appreciate all of them filling in for me. I know that you enjoyed them immensely, and I know they all did a good job in what they did. Young boys often tell tales of what it means to be a true man. Often the tales that they tell are of their own fathers, and that's whom they measure as being true men. And as they envision in their minds what a true man is, it is not uncommon for them to take those characteristics or those feats that in their mind justify what a true man really is and try to emulate them so that they can in their mind be true men too. And if you sit back and observe some of these escapades or hear about them, you know that they can be humorous, sometimes they can be endearing, sometimes they sound a bit crazy, but all of it is done in the pursuit of greatness. They want to be true men. And they see what the measure of a true man is, at least in their minds, and they reach for that goal. As members of humanity, there's something else great to which every one of us should be attaining. And that obviously is not necessarily being true men in the physical sense of the word, or as young boys often think about, but rather being true men or people of God. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we find that being exactly the topic that Paul addresses in verses 11 and 12. In fact, he identifies Timothy as a man of God and then goes on to describe what he means in that statement. He says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." If we're going to reach that pinnacle, so to speak, of what it means to be a Christian, Paul says that there are certain things that must be done in the development process. And he identifies these three things for us tonight. He even alliterated it for me, so he made it easy for us. And so tonight we want to see what these three most desperate needs that we have in the development of being true men of God. Because I know that is certainly something that all of us want to be. The first thing that Paul mentions as he identifies Timothy as this true man of God is that he says, "True men of God flee." Now, is it the case that real men never run from anything? In the minds of young boys, that is most often the thought. Real men stand up to anything and anybody. But as it relates to our purpose this evening in discussing being a true man of God, no, it's not the case that true men stand up to anything. Sometimes true men run. just as Paul mentions. Now, understand the context in which he's speaking. In fact, if you want to, you might even go back to the last several verses that Paul has been discussing in chapter 6, even beginning back in verse 6, and he's talking about godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and it's certain that we're going to carry nothing out. Having food, raiment, let us be there with content. But, now verse 9, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, for which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, it's based on that thought that Paul has just completed that he says to Timothy, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. What things? Well, the temptations and the snares and the foolish and hurtful lust that drown men in destruction and in perdition. Paul says, Timothy, sometimes true men of God run away. Now, is that the case every time? No, sometimes we have to stand up and we have to meet sin and temptation eye to eye. But it is true that sometimes as children of God, the best thing we can do is just get away from the situation. And we are well familiar with at least one example in Scripture of where that was the case. Genesis chapter 39. When Joseph, after he had been eventually bought and purchased into the land of Egypt, and he had made for himself quite a name in the nation, he had risen to a degree of prominence as the servant of the man there who had bought him. And beginning in verse number 7, we find that it came to pass after these things that his master's wife, Potiphar's wife, cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Well, at the beginning, he did what anyone should do and just simply stood up and said no. He refused and said to the master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is in with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, and neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. And how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And so, at the very beginning, he stood up and he said to sin and temptation, no, I'm not going to fall prey to your wiles, and I'm not going to fall prey to that snare that you've set for me. But notice in verse number 10 that it came to pass that this woman, Potiphar's wife, came and spake to Joseph day by day. On a regular basis, she would make it her purpose to pursue Joseph. And no doubt, time and time again, became more aggressive in her pursuits. And he would continue to hearken to her, to lie by her not, or to be with her. But verse 11, it came to pass about this time after however many days of this back and forth, that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was no other man of the house therein. And she called him by the garment, saying, lie with me. And what was Joseph's response? Well, just as it should have been. She was doing her best to try to seduce this young man and try to get him to lie with her, an outright betrayal of not only his master, but of his God. And so Joseph did the only thing that was left within him to do. He ran. And God bless him for it. How many times have we turned to Genesis chapter 39 and seen Joseph run? And how many times has it been an encouragement to us to say that sin cannot get the better of us? Sin doesn't have to be more powerful than I. If it comes down to it, I will be a real man and I will hightail it out of whatever situation in which I found myself. Because sometimes real men of God simply have to flee. That's exactly what Paul says of young Timothy. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Separate yourself far from them, so that you maintain your purity, you maintain your righteousness, and you remain steadfast unto your God. That's the mark of a true man of God. Someone who will flee if necessary. And that's exactly what we should do if we find ourselves in situations similar to that of Joseph or others. Number two, though, not only does Paul say of Timothy that true men of God flee, but he also mentions that true men of God follow. And that's his very next thought in verse number 11. After he says to flee these things, he says, then follow after. And he mentions certain things after which we should follow. And so we revert our minds back to the question that we posed, or a similar question we posed a moment ago when we said, is it the real case, or is it the case that real men never run from anything? Well, the answer to that is no. Sometimes we have to run. Well, now let's pose this question. Is it the case that real men never follow after anything? Now again, you go to the mind of a young boy who's measuring status of manhood, and real men are the people who lead. They're the ones who take charge. They're the ones who give orders. But as it pertains to the spiritual man of God, Paul says the man of God must follow. And then he mentions those things after which we must follow. What is true about real men of God is that we must recognize our limitations and our weaknesses. Do we want to be tough spiritually? Yes. We want to be tough as nails and be able to withstand any temptation and any sin that may be set before us. But reality dictates that we fess up to the fact that we have limitations and we have weaknesses. And if we find ourselves in a particular situation at a particular time with particular individuals, then our weaknesses may betray our strengths. And when we do that, that's when we sin. True men will recognize not only their strengths but their weaknesses, and recognize the fact that we are insufficient in some matters and in need of relying upon God. And so what are these things that Paul mentions after which we should follow? Is the list in its entirety? Probably not. We could turn throughout other passages of the New Testament to find other things after which we need to follow. But I believe what Paul is doing is just giving us a sample list of some key areas of life that we need to focus on if we're going to be these true men of God. Number one, he says to Timothy that he and we, if we're going to do the same, should follow after righteousness. Now, righteousness is that quality that makes eternal, unchangeable, right, the sole and inflexible rule of conduct. In other words, my only concern in life is to do what's right and to turn my face to that which is wrong. If I'm following after righteousness, I'm first going to seek to know what righteousness is, and then I'm going to make that right my eternal and unchangeable desire to live. He says we should follow after godliness, that sense of reverence and that devout attitude toward God, sometimes called piety, sometimes holiness, sometimes devotion. But seeking the way that God would have us to live, basically asking the question that has become so popular in our culture, what would Jesus do? I ask myself that question that I'm seeking after godliness. What would God do in this situation? That is what I want to do as well. He says, number three, we should seek after faith. The entire reliance of the soul upon God's goodness and on all of His promises. Recognizing that inherently there's nothing within me that's going to save me or could save me. But believing solely that God is the means of salvation and placing my reliance upon Him. Number four, it says we should follow after love. That which is proportionate to its pureness and its intensity. Seeking to love just as God loved. John 3:16, 1 John 3:16, 1 John 4:7-8. If I'm truly going to seek to be an individual of God in this sense, then I'm going to seek to love just as God loved. I'm going to love my fellow man. I'm going to love my brethren in Christ. I'm going to love foremost God and seek to do everything that I can on His behalf. I need to follow after patience, enduring trials, enduring troubles, enduring tribulations, looking forward, not backward, but looking forward to the life that is to come. And then number six, he says we should follow after meekness, the practice of patience, and the practice of long-suffering. Not allowing ourselves, as Paul would earlier have written, to be overcome by evil, but rather committing our lives to overcoming evil with good. No real man is too good to follow after good leadership. And God is the foremost of good leadership. He has provided us all of the instruction that we need in life, 2 Peter 1:3. So therefore, we should turn to Him as our leader in that sense and seek to follow after His will at all costs. Number three. Not only does Paul say that true men of God flee and that true men of God follow, but finally, he says that true men of God fight. Now, we asked the question earlier, is it the case that true men or real men never run from anything? Well, the answer to that is no, but on the same note, is it the case that real men sometimes do flee and follow and that they never stand up and fight? Well, the answer to that is no, too. Sometimes we have to fight. Sometimes we have to stare sin in the eye, grit our teeth, and just go at it. And do all that we can to combat the temptation and the trials that are ever present in our lives. The reality of Christian living is that we are in a constant state of spiritual warfare. Now that is not a pleasant thought. It's one that likely we would rather forget, because any battle that's ever fought is one that we would rather avoid if all possible. You read any history of any physical battle that has ever taken place on this earth, and you talk to those who participated in those battles, and I imagine they would say that if there was any way possible that they could have avoided that battle and still have the desired outcome, that they would have. Battle in and of itself is not something that we seek to enjoy. It's not something that we seek to have to face in life. But it's a reality. Sometimes we have to fight. There's error in this world, and we have to fight it. There's sin in this world, and we have to fight it. Satan is our constant foe. And he demands a strong, not only offensive, but defensive attack upon him at all times. If we are true individuals, true people of God, we're not going to be unwilling to fight. Because if we find ourselves at any time unwilling to fight, that is the exact moment that sin and evil is going to overwhelm us. But rather courageously must we face life and all that it throws at us, realizing that we, of course, must fight that good fight of warfare. Of any individual in the New Testament, would Paul perhaps not be the most, other than Christ, would Paul perhaps not be the most qualified individual to write about what it means to be a good soldier? I believe that Paul likely faced more battles than anybody in the first century. And we have record of that from Acts all throughout the rest of the New Testament. So when we turn to Ephesians chapter 6, I believe that verses 10 through 20 should be special to us as we sit back and we listen to the stories of battle and the advice from a hardened soldier of the cross. And what we need to do to be as successful as was he in fighting that fight of faith. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." So Paul, experienced, hardened, successful soldier of Jesus Christ, what is it that makes you a good soldier? Well, first of all, he says we have to prepare ourselves. Preliminarily, he simply says to put on the whole armor of God. Then he goes on and discusses that armor, talks about the various portions of it, what it does for us, what the symbolism is as it relates to New Testament Christianity. He tells us the weapons of that warfare, the sword of the Spirit, the sole means of offense and defense, the way that we attack error and the way that we defend ourselves against it. But then I think that verse 18 really gets us to the core of the matter. He simply says, pray. What stronger ally could we have in life than the one to whom we pray? And if I'm truly seeking to fight for the reasons that God has told me to fight, for the cause that God has told me to fight, then He is going to be the one with whom I stay in constant contact. I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek His strength. I'm going to seek His guidance. I'm going to seek His mercy and His long-suffering, recognizing that in this battle at times I'm going to face fatigue. At times I'm going to stumble and I'm going to fall. But my overall purpose and intent is to continue fighting, striving toward that mark of the high calling in Jesus Christ, looking forward to the great and glorious end that we shall have in heaven forevermore. And so that's it. We're going to be real people of God, and we're going to fight as God has instructed us and encouraged us to fight. That's it. We have to prepare ourselves properly armored and properly armed. We're going to stay in contact with our commander. And we're going to make sure that He is the one who is directing our steps and that they're not being directed by nothing more than self-will and human wisdom. As individual Christians, are we true people of God according to Paul's three-point test? I think it's something that we need to ask ourselves regularly Am I fleeing when I need to flee? Am I following at all times? Am I fighting as I should as a soldier of Christ? If the answer to any of those is no, then I seriously need to examine myself. I need to step back, take check, think about what I truly want, who I truly want to serve and please, and then make the proper changes that's going to put me in that proper relationship when I am a true man of God. The first step, obviously, though, is to become a child of God. Nothing can be done without that first act of obedience. And if I have heard the Word of God and believe it, and am willing to repent of my sins and confess that faith before witnesses, then I can take that step tonight to become a child of God, to begin working toward being that true person that God wants me to be as His child, fleeing, following, fighting, looking forward to the day that I can be in His presence forevermore. And this evening, if you are in a state of unbelief or disobedience, you've never become a child of God, then this is your opportunity to do just that. According to His prescribed pattern, having your sins washed away and looking forward in hope to the great gift that lies before us in eternity. Or if as an erring child of God who has departed the faith, you need to come back, rededicate yourself to the cause that you first loved, then you can do that by repenting of those sins, confessing them, praying unto God for forgiveness, and He will, as always, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Tonight, if you're subject to the invitation of Jesus Christ, we'll help you come while together we stand and sing.